In today's message, Pastor Jonathan continues our series on the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 by discussing the faith of Jacob, who trusted God's promises and told the next generation about them. Listen in.
It's a wonderful day to visit, share fellowship in the cool breeze of the day. We're excited to be worshiping the Lord together, and we're going to dive right in, so would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity you have given to us to learn from you what you would desire to say to us today. Father, we pray that as we examine the scriptures, and more importantly, as we listen to the voice of Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us, that you would fill us with grace and with energy to go forth and take action. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be discerning and wise, and that we might pass on what we have learned to future generations. Lord, I pray that your name would be exalted, Jesus, that you would take center stage in everything that is said and done for the remainder of the service. Lord, and would you open our ears and guide your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning, we have two action steps that I want us to get as we dive into the message today. Two actions. Number one, trust the promises. Trust the promises. Number two, tell the next generation. Tell the next generation. We are in a series on Hebrews 11, and we're working towards getting to that point of looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But until we reach that point, we are going through a number of heroes of faith who exhibited trust in God, even when they couldn't see all of the promises. So I believe that Jesus would want to inspire us today and give us insight to learn how to exhibit that faith, but also to pass it on to the next generation. Amen. So as we think about these two actions that we can all take today, trust the promises and tell the next generation, I just want to mention, I think there is a desperate need in the church, not only our church, but the global church. There's a desperate need for mentorship, passing on what we have learned from the Lord to the next generation, that they might bring that same faith forward. This is an opportunity for us in multiple generations to love each other, to listen to each other, to be attuned to what the Lord would want to say through us to those who are following in our footsteps and those who will take the baton and carry it forward. So if you would, we're going to dive right into the scriptures. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And also, if you want, keep your thumb in Genesis 47 and 48. We'll be looking at both of those passages a little bit, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I will give you a moment to turn there. Hebrews 11. So we have been journeying through the Faith Hall of Fame. As Pastor Steve has mentioned, we have the Faith Hall of Fame, but also as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, we see the Hall of Shame and those who have taken shortcuts and not trusted the promises of God and tried to get there by their own path, and they failed to make it into the Faith Hall of Fame. But so far we have looked at the faith of Abel. We've looked at the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac. And we've looked at the ways that they've trusted God and the ways that they died without having fully received the promises. That's pretty striking. They died without having fully received the promises, but they trusted God even when they couldn't see the fulfillment of the promise. They trusted God even when they couldn't see the fulfillment of the promise. And as we continue through the chapter, it's really interesting to me to note how much we see that the heroes of faith and the way that the preacher of Hebrews or the writer of Hebrews discusses the heroes of faith mentions how they look forward past their own lifetime, beyond the days of their own life. As we journey through Hebrews 11, we see more and more that the author mentions their faith that went beyond the point of their own death. They look forward to the promises that are to come and the promises that will be fulfilled. So remember that the author of Hebrews is writing to people who are in trial, Christians who are enduring persecution, and the author is reminding them to be faithful and to trust God's promises, even if with their own human eyes, they can't see beyond the horizon of their own trials. Has anyone felt like that? You can't see beyond the horizon of your own trial. The thing that you're going through right now, it's hard to see beyond that. But the author is encouraging them to trust God and trust God's promises, even if they can't see beyond the immediate. Right? This is what faith is. Faith is seeing the unseen. Faith is trusting the invisible. Right? That's what faith is. So today we're going to look at Jacob, the faith of Jacob. We have one verse that will be our focus. So Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse 19 just to refresh our memories a little bit. So we've just been discussing Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And as we begin in Hebrews 11, 19, it says this: Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And here's our verse for today, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. One verse. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Remember our action points for today. Number one, trust the promises. And number two, tell the next generation. It's very interesting to me that this one verse we have about Jacob, of all the things that could have been said about Jacob, all we hear about is the very end of his life. By faith, Jacob, when dying. We already know we've skipped over a lot there, right? We jump right to the end of his life. And that's really interesting to me. Of all things that could be said about Jacob, why this? Why are we focusing on his approaching death and how he blesses his grandsons and bows in worship on the head of his staff? Just a quick review of some of the things we could have mentioned about Jacob, right? He had a pretty interesting life. He was on somewhat of a meandering journey. So his name, Jacob, basically means he supplants or he overthrows, right? He came out of his mom's womb grabbing his brother's heel, his twin brother's heel, right? He supplants. Later on, he buys his brother's birthright by selling Esau a bowl of stew, right? Esau is out hunting. He comes back. He says, I'm famished. Please give me some stew, right? And Jacob says, well, give me your birthright, which means that he would receive a double inheritance and leadership in the family. And Esau is so hungry that he says, fine, you know, if I die, it's going to be worthless anyways, so you can have it. You can have my birthright, and you can have the double inheritance and leadership of the family. So Jacob buys a birthright for a bowl of stew. Later on, he dresses up as Esau when his father Isaac is about to die. Remember, he dresses up as Esau. And with his own mom's help, he steals Esau's blessing from his father. Right? He is supplanting his brother Esau multiple times. So he steals Esau's blessing before he dies. Later on, as he moves out of his homeland, he's on his way to try to get married. And God meets him at Bethel. We remember that? God meets him in a dream at Bethel and promises Jacob land, offspring, and that the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. The same promise as his grandfather and his father, Abraham and Isaac. He says, that same promise, I'm going to continue to you. I will give you this land that you're resting on. I will multiply your offspring, and I will cause all the nations of the earth to be blessed through you. And he says to Jacob, and I will protect you. And Jacob vows. Jacob says, all right, Lord, if you protect me, if you bring me back here, then you will be my God. And I will give 10% of what I get to you. God appears to Jacob. Jacob makes a deal. These are important events, right? Really important events. Not in Hebrews 11. Later on, Jacob, after Bethel, he goes on and he meets Laban, his future father-in-law, and he works 14 years to marry Rachel, right? That is some faith, right? That could have been in Hebrews chapter 11. He works 7 years to marry Rachel, and then Laban tricks him and gives him Leah instead of Rachel. So he has to work another 7 years for Rachel. He works 14 years to marry Rachel. And he works 20 years for his father-in-law Laban, who doesn't always treat him the best, right? After that, he moves his family again, and he wrestles with the angel of God. You remember that? He stays up all night wrestling with the angel of God, and he says, I'm not going to let you leave until you bless me. You got to bless me. And the angel of the Lord blesses him and gives him a new name, Israel. Remember, Jacob is renamed Israel, which means the one who strives with God. He said, you have striven with God and man, and you have succeeded. Your new name is Israel. I mean, Jacob got renamed Israel. That seems like a big deal to me. Not in Hebrews 11. Right? Later on in his life, he goes down to Egypt in famine in order to save his family. Remember, Joseph gets sold into slavery. Joseph ascends to high authority, and Joseph ends up providing for the family food in the midst of famine. So Jacob, aka Israel, and his family moves down to Egypt to save the family. Not in Hebrews 11. There's so much. Jacob has this amazing journey of faith, of, you know, being kind of a rascal at points, kind of a trickster, but then also having God encounter him, God make promises to him. And he makes promises back to God. There's so much in his life. And the only thing that we see in this verse, in Hebrews 11, 21, is by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. I think this is really significant. Because what can we get from this little nugget? Of all the things that Jacob did, this is by faith. By faith. So let's unpack that just a little bit, and we want to apply this in our own lives. Number one, Jacob trusted the promises. Jacob trusted the promises. We look at the end of verse 21. It says, he was bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Long story short, what that's referring to is actually something that comes before he blesses his grandsons, before he is approaching the point of death, and he's in Egypt. Remember, and God has made promises to Jacob that he would give him the land of Canaan, the promised land, and he would multiply his descendants. But Jacob is near the end of his life, and he is in Egypt still. And so he calls Joseph to himself, and he says, Joseph, I need you to make me a promise that when I die, you will not bury me in this land. I need you to promise me that you will bury me, you will take my bones and bury me in Canaan. What is Canaan? Canaan is the promised land. Jacob knew that God would fulfill his promise. He began at this point in his life to look beyond his own lifetime. He realized that his life was about to end, but he also knew that multiple times in his life, God had promised, I will give you this land. I will give you this land. And he said to Joseph, do not bury me in Egypt. Bury me in Canaan. What is that? To me, that is amazing faith. That is amazing faith because through all of his life, through all this meandering stuff that Jacob went through, he finally came to this point near the end of his life where he trusted God's promises, even if they weren't fulfilled in the way he might think they would be. He trusted God's promises, I will give you this land. He said, now, I'm putting my stake in the ground on this. God appeared to me. God said something to me. And I'm going to trust his promises. Don't bury me in Egypt. Bury me in Canaan. right? This is, as one commentary said, this is Jacob at this point in his life walking by faith and not by sight. He reached this point near the end of his life where he knew what God had promised him, and he walked by faith and trusted in the promise even though it seemed distant. And he said, I'm going to put my stake in the ground and I'm going to go forward. Even if I die here, I'm going to make sure I get into the promised land, right? You bury me in the promised land. He's trusting God's promises. I think that's amazing that he looks beyond his own lifetime, right? And he trusts in God's promises. So I want us to think about, what are the things that God has promised to us? What are God's promises in our lives? What are the things that he said to us maybe several times in our lives that he's reminded us? Hey, remember, I told you this. Remember, I'm going to do this for you, that we can so easily forget, right? What is God's promise in your life that we need to remember and put our stake in the ground for? What does Jesus mean to you? What has Jesus done in your life? How has Jesus impacted you and made a mark on you? How has he left his imprint on you and said, I'm going to lead you to this place? You can't see it yet, but I'm going to lead you there. What are the promises God has made to you? Think about the promises that God has already proven in your life, right? This applies to all of us. Whatever generation you're in, if you've encountered Jesus, this applies to you. Is it something like this? I will put my law into your minds and write them on your hearts, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Is that a promise God has fulfilled in your life? Has he made your heart new? Has he given you a new mind? Has he redeemed you? Right? Hebrews 8:10, that was. What about this? I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. How many of us, God has proven that promise true in our lives? Psalm 37:25. What are the promises God has spoken to us that we need to trust? Now, maybe there are some that God has proven in our life, promises like those. Maybe there are some promises that we have forgotten and we need to remind ourselves of. Right? What about promises like this? God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do we need to remind ourselves of that promise? In today's political age, where all we see on Facebook and Twitter is just negativity, and we see all the evil things happening, do we need to remind ourselves of this promise that God has spoken to us? Nope. I'm on the throne, I'm reigning, I'm over all the authorities that you see out there, I am in charge. What are the promises that maybe we've forgotten? What about promises like this, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Have we forgotten that promise? What are the promises in our lives that we need to remind ourselves of, that we need to put our stake in the ground and say, I'm going to trust his promise. Trust the promise. I encourage you, trust the promise. Remind yourself, what are the promises that God has spoken to you? And remind yourself of those promises. Let's trust the promise. What else did Jacob do? Jacob trusted the promise. Jacob also told the next generation. And this is what I want to focus on for a little bit. I think this is so important. Like we said at the beginning, there's such a need in the church for mentorship, for passing on what you have learned in Christ to the next generation. There's a huge need for this in the church at large and in this church. We definitely have need of mentorship. Older saints taking younger saints under their wing and saying, let me walk you through this. Let me tell you about the faith. Let me show you what it looks like to walk and live with Jesus. This is a huge need. And if you are hearing my voice right now, this applies to you. Even if you're younger, there's someone that you could mentor, someone you could take under your wing. Think about the people who are in the phase of life directly before you, right? If you're a junior higher, think about an elementary school student. If you're a senior higher, think about a junior higher that you could take on your wing and say, hey, let's hang out sometime. Let me just tell you what I've learned, right? If you're in college, think about a high school student. If you just graduated college, think about a college student, right? If you're newly married, think about someone who's in the post-college phase. If you just had kids, think about someone who's newly, right? Just think about the generation directly before you and locate someone in that generation. Who can I mentor? Who can I pass on the knowledge of God to? Who can I pass on the promises of God to that they can know and they can follow those same promises? Let's consider the other part of that verse, because this is what Jacob did at the end of his life. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Right? So in Genesis chapter 48, we see the story of how this happened. In verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 48, we read, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father, that is Jacob or Israel, is ill. So Joseph took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So as Jacob is about to die, he calls Joseph in, and Joseph brings his grandsons. And he reminds Joseph of the promise. He said, God promised me this land. And now at this point, I want to bless you and your sons. So this is what he does. He transfers the knowledge of the promise to the next generation, to his son and his grandsons. And then also, he incorporates them into the promise. He incorporates them into the promise. He looks forward to the unseen. He says, I know God promised me this land, but I'm about to die. I want to pass the baton to those who are following. And he incorporates them into the promise. As we read a little later in verses 15 and 16, this is the blessing that he prays over Joseph. He says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So he blesses the boys. He blesses his grandsons with the blessing of the promise that God had promised him. He said, let my name be carried on in them. Let their descendants be multiplied, right? Let the promise that God gave me flow through them and into them. He actually adopts them as two of his sons, right? So the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of Jacob, right? There were 12 sons, but Joseph's two grandsons get added. And so we have 13 tribes, but one of them is Levi, right? The tribe of Levi doesn't get land because they minister in the sanctuary. So there are still 12 tribes, 11 sons of Israel and two grandsons of Israel, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob adopts his own grandsons into that promise, into that inheritance of land. So he tells them the promise, but then he actually brings them into it and says, I want to make you part of this promise. I want to incorporate you into. Now they're babies. They don't see the promise, right? They're babies. But he says, I want you to experience the blessing of the promise that I received. Let's think about how we can incorporate the future generations into the promises that we have received, right? How many have received a promise from the Lord at some point in your life that you've hung on to? A promise from the Lord that has meant something to you. A promise that you've seen fulfilled in your life, right? Or a promise that you are still anticipating the fulfillment of, but you're hanging on to it. What are those promises? The promises we find in Scripture. I will give you a new heart, a new mind. I will never leave you or forsake you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. What are those promises in your life? Locate those promises and now think about how can we incorporate the future generation into the promises we've experienced, right? Who is that next generation? Who's that younger person you want to adopt? Think about this. At this point, I just want to give a few ideas of practical ways that we can incorporate the next generation into the promises. So write a few of these down, take notes. Just some practical ways. Number one, find someone you can mentor. Find someone you can mentor in this church family, maybe another believer you know through friendships. Find someone you can mentor. Pray about someone younger than you who God would give you to take under your wing and walk through with them the promises of God and what God has meant to you, right? Number two, bless them and pray for them. Jacob blessed his grandsons. He prayed for them. Bless them and pray for them. The nuts and bolts of what mentorship looks like. Number three, simply this. Tell them about Jesus. That sounds so simple, but often enough we can neglect the simple and important things. Find someone you can mentor and just tell them about Jesus. This has two aspects to it, right? The first would be, tell them your own story with Jesus. Tell the person you're mentoring your own story with Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Tell them about your walk of faith, your Bethel, your promised land, the ways that God has come through for you in powerful ways. What are the moments where God has helped you build an altar? Right, where God has met you in your life. The story I told last week for offering about how God miraculously provided money for a car so I could move out to the East Coast. That was amazing, right? I tell the youth that. I've told them that story a couple times. Why? Because I want them to understand this is something God did in my life. This is an altar for me. This is something I can look back on and say, God met me there. God fulfilled a promise there, and God can do the same thing for you. I want the next generation to understand that the same God that led me to Bethel can lead them to Canaan, right? Yes. The same God who has led us and fulfilled his promises and is fulfilling his promises can fulfill the same promises for them. Incorporate them into the story. Incorporate them into the promise. So tell them your story with Jesus. Just as Jacob trusted the promises, we have to trust the promises and tell those to the next generation. Now just a few thoughts. As you're mentoring someone and you're telling them your story with Jesus, just be authentic. Be honest. Say, hey, I really had doubts during this time, right? Or I had questions during this season of life. The next generation will appreciate and resonate with your authenticity. And it's not going to look the same for the next generation as it has looked for you. Truthfully, the world is changing rapidly, and the next generation, their lives are going to be different than yours. We have to realize that. But that doesn't mean that the promises can't be transferred and passed on. Because like we said earlier, the same Lord who led you will lead them. The same Lord who brought you to Bethel and led you down to Egypt is going to bring them back to Canaan. Right? He's more than able. He's the same God. So it's not going to look the same for them as it will for you. But if you transfer that knowledge of God to the next generation, if you transfer that relationship with Jesus to the next generation, that will continue. That promise will go forward. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So tell them your story of Jesus. But the second part of that would be, tell the story of Jesus. Just talk about who Jesus is. Talk about the scriptures. Talk about your understanding of what he's done. Talk about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Right? But here's the catch. Explain it. You're going to have to translate it. Right? When we talk about Jesus, when we tell the story of Jesus to the next generation, we have to translate it in ways that make sense to them. Right? It's similar if someone walked into church who had no knowledge of the Bible or of Jesus, and I walk up to them and say, "Hey, I'm Pastor Jonathan. What's your name?" "Jill." "Hi, Jill. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Right? Jill will leave and call the police, perhaps. That, why? Not because what I said is untrue. I just didn't translate it well for someone who doesn't have that vocabulary. Right? Just to be straight and to be real, older generations realize, and I'm not trying to knock anyone, but older generations realize younger generations are not as biblically literate as perhaps you were. Right? They may not know all the stories. Right? You may have to remind them, okay, there's this story in the Bible. Let me tell it to you.
Yeah.
Right? We have to translate for the next generation so that they understand not just the framework of the story and the skeleton, but the heart of what it means. Right? Not just have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but has Jesus made himself real to you? Has he changed your heart? Because he can do that. Right? We have to translate it to the next generations. Just a few other tips. Invite the participation of the next generation. This is another one, especially for the boomer generation and older generations. Younger generations, millennials, Gen Zers, right? So if you were born after 1995, you're probably Gen Z. If you're born in the 80s or 90s, you might be a millennial. Right, millennials and Gen Zers love participating. They love dialogue. They love being able to offer their opinion. Right? Doesn't mean they're always going to be right. Right? None of us are always right. But if you are mentoring someone in a younger generation, invite their participation. The truth is, you will end up learning something too. I didn't hear an amen. You will end up learning something too.
Amen.
There it is. Praise the Lord. That was an amen by faith, I know. But you will. One of the most beautiful examples of translating and passing on to the next generation. We have Sun Life every Wednesday, which is the camp for kids ages 5 through 12. And at Sun Life, the helpers who assist teaching the Bible stories, running the games, are the youth group, junior high and high school students. And a few weeks ago, they did a story about the plagues in Egypt and how God used the plagues to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And so we were talking about the Passover. And because, God willing, the building will be torn down by the end of summer, right, to rebuild a new building, we thought, hey, we can paint on the walls. So we actually took the mantle of the door. If you walk through the door where we put all the chairs away, on the other side, you'll see the mantle is painted red with, ironically, the blood of the Lamb. But we translated it for the kids, right? We explained, hey, this is what happened in Egypt. When the angel of death passed over, they painted the blood over the mantle so that God would rescue them, right? And we actually showed them, and we took them through the mantle, right? If you walk through there at the end of service, you'll see the blood on the mantle. And it was so beautiful to watch junior high and high school students teaching elementary school students the story and passing on the promises of God to the next generation and translating it in ways they can comprehend and understand at a young age. Lessons as simple as, when life is scary, God is good.
Amen.
Right? When life changes, God is good. Those are the lessons we're teaching. Think about how to translate it. Invite their participation. Ask what they think. When you're mentoring someone, what do you think about that? I had this experience with Jesus. What do you think about that? Listen to them. Lead by example. Enough said. Lead by example. When people watch you and watch how you walk with the Lord, that will teach more than almost anything. When you simply take someone by the hand and walk with them, that will teach them so much about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Right? Younger generations will learn by watching. What does Paul say to Timothy? Follow me as I follow Christ. Right? Walk with them. One more thing I want to say before we just reflect about what we can do to take action is, really interestingly, Jacob blesses his grandsons, but he kind of does it in an interesting way. I'll just summarize for the sake of time. When you read the story, you might remember that Joseph brings his sons for Israel to bless, for Jacob to bless, and Jacob crosses his hands and blesses the younger with his right hand, which is a sign of ascendancy and authority, right? The younger is going to rule over the older. He crosses his hands. Even though his eyesight is dim, he crosses his hands and blesses the younger one with more authority than the older. And Joseph gets a little upset, like, no, my father, you're older, you just can't see, you bless the wrong ones. And it's funny, Jacob says, no, I know my son. I know my son. What does that mean? I think one thing that could mean for us, older generations, you may have some spiritual insight that the younger generations need, even if they don't understand. Older generations, you have wisdom, you have experience, you have walked with the Lord long enough that you have a spiritual insight into what needs to happen to bless the future generations, and the younger generations might not be able to perceive that spiritual insight yet. But please don't hold back. Speak up what you see. Speak what you see. If you see a spiritual pattern happening in the lives of those you're mentoring, say something. If the Lord speaks to your heart and says, I want you to go speak to that younger person, please don't hesitate. Please don't hesitate. I know when you're mentoring younger generations, no matter what your age, whether you're 70, whether you're 17, if you're mentoring a younger generation, it can be intimidating and you may feel irrelevant at points. And let me assure you, you don't need to be afraid of being wrong or irrelevant, because you will be wrong or irrelevant at some point, you're going to miss the mark, right? But please speak up. Please don't be afraid. The younger generations will see your love, even if you mess up, more than they'll see your perfection. They will see your love. I love my grandma Sites passed away 3 years ago. And, you know, she was so funny, but we learned so much from her. She was a little bit quirky. She might not have always been up to speed with current events, right? She might not have always known the TV shows we were watching. Maybe she fumbled things. But she risked loving us and invested in us and asked us those slightly awkward discussion questions around the dinner table. Like, what has Jesus done in your life lately? Right? And everyone kind of puts their fork down. Just want to eat my meatloaf, you know. But let me tell you, I don't remember the meatloaf. I remember Grandma Sites' dialogues with us. I remember how she shared Jesus with us. I remember how she prayed for us, right? She didn't fear looking silly, and she didn't fear being irrelevant. She took the risk, and it meant the world to us. And she passed on the promise to me, right, because she loved us. So older generations, please don't be afraid of being wrong or irrelevant. Speak up what you see. Younger generations, I just want to encourage you, you need to listen. We need to listen, right? We need to listen to the wisdom of those who are mentoring us. We might not get it right away, but they have wisdom and experience that we have not yet attained, right? They can see beyond what we can see. So we need to listen to them. They have wisdom. So as we think about how to trust God's promises and how to tell the next generation, I just want to encourage all of us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, who is someone in my immediate realm of influence that I can mentor, that I can take under my wing? Who is someone in this church congregation that I can mentor and walk through the challenges of life with them? One person. One person. And all you have to do is say, hey, come over to my house. Have lunch. I want to make lunch for you. Right? I want to tell you what I know about Jesus. I want to hear your story. And you will have so much wisdom and knowledge to pass on to the next generation. But we have to be like Jacob. We have to trust God's promises. And we have to tell the next generation. Right? So I just want to take a few moments of response if the musicians want to come back up. I think what would be fitting right now is if we just take a few minutes, even before singing, if we take a minute or two, and just pray and say, Lord, would you put someone on my heart? Is there someone you would like me to mentor? Is there someone to whom, through me, you want to share your promises? Is there someone I can tell your promises to so that this continues to the next generation? So I will pray, and then let's just take a minute or two and reflect and say, Lord, who can I mentor? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faith of Jacob, who blessed his grandsons, who exhibited that faith that looked beyond his own lifetime. Lord, he trusted your promise that you would bless his descendants and that you would give his descendants the promised land. Lord, and he passed on that promise to the future generations so that after he expired, your promises would continue to be fulfilled through the ages. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd minister to us and put someone on our hearts whom we can mentor and pass on those promises to you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you for that word, Pastor John. And it says that Jacob worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Why did he have a staff? Because he walked with a limp. Grandpa, why do you have that staff there? Because once I wrestled with God, and he touched me. I've walked with a limp ever since. Sometimes it's important to tell our children and others the mistakes we've made, the areas where we've erred, because they know it. As I get older, I find that important to say, I did this, don't you do it. Look where it's led me. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we serve a God who can take our very limp and can take our very loss and can turn it into something good? Only God can do that. I just feel urged to say to somebody today, don't allow something negative that happened in your past to blot you out from doing what Pastor Jonathan talked about today. All of us have failed. Our marriages, our kids know that they weren't successful behind closed doors at times. They know maybe we drank. They know those things. They appreciate at the very end us saying, you know what? God can use you in ways maybe didn't use me. So God, help us to be honest before you. Honest before one another. Honest before the next generation and the one after that. Help us not to forsake the possibility of leaving a legacy because we blew it at different levels. Thank you for the examples you've given in the Bible of people like David, who did pursue you but still made some pretty significant mistakes. None of us are perfect, and that doesn't excuse us doing wrong. But at the same time, because none of us are perfect, we can't allow our imperfections to keep us from serving you the best that we can. So please forgive us where we've done wrong. Fill us with your Spirit. And help us to walk before the next generation as we've heard today. Imparting to them what we wish we had known at an earlier age. Help us not to be quiet because we've made some errors along the way. Now guide us this week. Help us to walk with you. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you. Give the Lord some praise.